Really appreciate your patience, faithfulness, promptness. Thank you for singing that beautiful hymn that you just had there. And I don't know who the person was that led it, but it was a very appropriate hymn for what we're doing here in this Bible school. And I have several things we need to do this afternoon before we get into this new lesson. And you have an outline that's being handed to you there. And I didn't realize that here at this Bible school, what they do is they make little booklets for those classes. I didn't know about that until after we got here. And so what we should have done was had this material up here to Indiana beforehand so that they could have gotten that booklet ready. And then you would have a booklet with this all in there. Now you just have a bunch of pieces of paper. And that might easily get misplaced or, you know, like I said the other day, it might turn into a paper airplane. But maybe you can find a folder somewhere and keep those papers in there and be a little bit of a record of what you went over here. Just a couple things in starting. You know, okay, so you have a Spanish teacher here trying to talk English, and we made this mistake here. These lines that you have on your music there, where the notes are printed, in your language, that's called a staff. I did use that word several times, but also used a word that is not familiar to you, and it was a Spanish translation into English. So, well, let's call that a staff, where you have the clef signs, and you have the signature signs, and you have the keynote signatures, and you have the notes written on there, and you have the measures there, and you have the rest and the notes, and that's all on the staff. Five lines for the boys and for the ladies up there, and five other lines below it for the men. So let's call that a staff, and so I want you to know that that's what we're referring to. When we talked about those lines there where the notes are written, that's supposed to be a staff. So please get that correction in your mind where we did that wrong. Yesterday also, I wanted to do something with you that I was not able to do. And I don't know if we should take time to do it today or not, but it would be important for you to have this concept in your mind. And so what we've tried to do the last couple of days is introduce the idea of music as God wants it to be and planned it to be, and it can be, so that when we come into music that is not what it should be, you can identify it. And I just had a visit with the precious father of some of you students that are here right now. And he made a comment to me that I found most interesting, and I really ought to call him up front here to say it to you like he said it to me, because I won't reproduce it right. But someone was asking what this teacher from Costa Rica is trying to do here in the afternoons. And so this dear man explained it something like this. And if you listen to see if he's right or not. He said, well, Brother Dale's concerned that these students, in their pursuit of music, say, you know, we've had this long enough, let's try something new. And they go over here and, well, now that's available. Sure enough, we have that available to us. And the next thing you know, they find themselves drifting off further and further to the one side until they cross a line. And he's trying to help those students realize that there's so many possibilities in music. There's so many beautiful things that can be done with the music that we have available to us. You haven't exhausted this yet. Put your talents, interests, and taste together for something that can please God within this great, big, ample provision and almost limitless possibility that God has given to us. Now, there are only so many notes on the absolute scale, and fewer yet on the relative scale, but there's no one in the world that has exhausted the possibilities of chording and of arrangement and of tonality and timing that you can put together with that equipment we have. And so I tried to take a risk in this class and take it a little bit closer to one side to show you that music is still, though it's word that is right there, probably still acceptable to us and qualified to fit into Brother John's book. And there's some other music too. And, I could have introduced another kind of song to you. Very, very different from anything you've done in chorus this year, anything that's in that songbook that you've got there on your lap. Singing it the way the Old Order River Brethren sings it in their church services. Slowly, they sing the worth of truth no tongue can tell. 'Twill do to buy, but not to sell. A large estate that soul hath got, who buys the truth and sells it not. And by the time they're done singing that, that slow way in unison that they sing it, I think I only heard them sing that two times in their church services, but I memorized the words, as you just found out. So that's another side. Brother John Hilty's not taking you that way. I didn't introduce that to you. But that's there. And it works. And it's beautiful. And it has served the church for years. And has raised beautiful young people and families in the River Brethren Church. Understand? And that dear brother back there, sitting in the back, when I walked out of here yesterday, asked me if I know how long it takes to sing that song. The second one that the Amish sing to each one of their services. Well, he said, depends where you are, but it'll take between 19 and 21 minutes. That's what he told me. I think I got that accurate. To take 19 to 21 minutes to sing it. And that song has done a tremendous amount of good for people. And they sang it in German. We have in this book here the words in English. And so, would you allow me to put a staff on the board? Get that word now? And see if I can find some equipment to use here. Now this staff has no sharps or flats. That means it's in the key of C, because the key of C needs to sharp or flat nothing to make the relative scale harmonize with the absolute scale. You already heard that. And so since there are no sharps and flats there, that means that this, what we're doing here, is written in the key of C. So the key of C is right here. There is C, D, E, F, G, A, B, C, space, D, E, F, G, above that. And so Do is here. But I'm going to drop down and put So right here, which is where So is. We're going to go up here a third and put a T there. We're going to go a third higher, a fifth, and put in a Ray. I'm doing something wrong here. Now what are you going to do about that? We better put this back in here again and do this the way it's supposed to be. The So is here. And the T is here. And the Ray is here. That's a fifth. And the Fa is here. That's a seventh. I want the basses to sing this. I want the altos to sing this. I want the tenors to sing this. And I want the sopranos to sing this. And then when we're done, we're going to change and sing this. That's a me, supposed to be. And that's supposed to be a do there on C, which is what we told you. So, you basses go from here to here. And you tenors just simply raise a half step to there. And you altos go a step up here. And you sopranos do that. And I think this will work because if you look on the board here, you have this being sung an octave apart. You see, we have altos here singing this going to here. We have basses singing here going to here. So normally I'd like to have two of these on the chord, an octave apart, but they'll be an octave apart if the men are singing along with the women, this do here. And this will be men singing here, and this will be women singing there. Now let me tell you what we have on the board. Or do you know what's on the board there? How many of you know? Somebody does. So it's not completely new to you. That's a dominant seventh chord. We did that series of chords, starting with do, re, mi, and we sang the do. Then the other group started with me and sang to me, and the others started so and sang to so. And when we did that, we sang the seven basic chords that we used to make music. And the fifth one is where so is at the bottom, and it has a T and a re above it. That's called a dominant chord. Dominant means ruling. Sobresaliente. It's way above the rest. And the when you're singing so, any time you come to that round, that oval-shaped note on your music, if you have shaped notes, that is a very, very dominant sound. It dominates in chording. It dominates in a song. So it's very, very strong. This is a dominant seventh chord because it has a seventh on top of the fifth. The chord normally looks like this. One, two, three. That's what it usually is. And one of these three here is duplicated. But here we don't duplicate one of these. We add a seventh to it. And when we sing this, what you're singing is a train whistle. This is what a train whistle sounds like. This is how a train whistle makes its sound. It is a combination of these tones. That's what the train is sounding. And then that's why when you're coming close to the crossing and that engineer blows that horn, this is a blast that just comes at you. And you don't mistake what you're hearing. You know what that is. He comes through very, very forcefully. But there's something else I need to tell you about this chord before we sing it. There's something wrong with this chord. And you'll notice that. It's not dissonant. It's not a discord. But there's something wrong with it. I want you to listen to see if you can figure out what it is. Do I have your attention? So it goes like this. Do, do, so, do, so. So that is here. Do, so, this is basses. Do, so. And then we have. Do, so, ti. Basis. So, C, T, Re, oh. Now you have to sing it 10 times louder than that. Are you ready to go? Louder. So, T, Re.
ready on la.
La.
Beautiful. Beautiful. What's wrong with it? You sing that every once in a while in hymnology. Very, very seldom. You're supposed to be singing it in song number 1015 that you have in your music sheet. It's the second to last note on that song. No, don't look at it right now. We'll do something else first. Just look up here. What's wrong with that song? What's wrong with that sound? It's beautiful. Did you recognize the train whistle? The thing wrong with it was we were just a little bit too low. But I didn't go any higher because we have girls here and I didn't want to scare them. So we didn't go any higher. We should have been just slightly higher to do the train whistle, but it came very close, didn't it? It came very close to sound like that train, and you better get your brakes on before you hit that thing. Now, you're going to find out what's wrong with it when we do this. If you don't know now, you should be able to figure it out. Can you do this? Can you boys jump from that to a do? That's not hard to do. Can you go from there altos to that same do there? Just half step up. And then if you would please hear tenors, go to me, tenors. And you sopranos, just jump up there to that so. Ready to go here? Do, so, so, la, 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 la. Ready? On la.
La.
What did you do? You took a tone that said, we're not done. We're not home. We're still traveling. We didn't get there. We didn't finish. We're incomplete. And all of a sudden, perfect rest. It just fits. It just came together and ended. And now we're home. And now everything's okay. Could you feel that? Now we'll do it again so that you can feel it. Do, so. La, 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 la. Ready?
La, la, la.
And there's nothing more to say. Did you get it? Now, why did I do that for you? Because there's a very important lesson to learn here that we'll find out in this lesson when we get into it. And so I need you to have experienced that so we can take into that lesson. Number 153 in your book. And I want to thank you for your help there. That was beautifully done on your part. Beautifully done.
Oh,
Father, we have had three classes until now in order to come to this one. And we, if we ever needed your help, we need it today. And would you especially bless this dear body of students? And I don't want anything that we say here today to upset or take anyone here a wrong direction. And we need openness and discernment, and we need reverent hearts, and we need your presence with us, and we need to be in the presence of the Holy One as we teach this class. And would you help us, dear God, to get this across? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now you have an outline there. I was here for several days. You'll please forgive me. I was here for several days before I realized that what I understood the title of this class to be, the subject, was different from what you people expected it to be. I was calling this class Music That Pleases God, and I saw in your program that it says, Worshiping God with Our Music. So I'm happy that we put as much time as we put into worshiping and learning what that is. But I want to be sure that what we do here in this class at least comes somewhere close to matching what the dear brothers up here in Indiana had in mind, worshiping God with our music. You see, that between here and there and the telephone wires, something might get changed around somehow or another. And this turned out to be worshiping God with our music down there. I thought it was worship music that pleases God. So someday we'll understand each other. Now look what it says here. Music and worship go together. We agree with that, don't we? We have seen that in the text used in these lessons. Music is used in pagan worship as well. And good old King Nebuchadnezzar can prove that to you, right? He can prove that to you. He's got a statue 90 feet high. He can prove that to you, that he uses music too. What we do with music must be different from what they do with it. You agree with that? In the Old Testament, it seems like God instructed the use of instruments along with worship, especially in temple worship. We didn't have instruments in the altar worship. We didn't have instruments, as far as I know, in the tabernacle worship. But in the temple worship, we did. And David helped to get that started right before the temple was built. In the New Testament, there's an admonition for singing, but no record to accompany that singing with instrumentation. Singing is universal, and anyone who can speak can learn to sing, because the same vocal equipment is used. But not everyone will learn to use musical instruments, probably not. Now look what it says here. The 24 elders fell before the throne had harps, but they had fallen down and worshipped the Lamb with song. It does not say that if they used the harps or not. Now notice something interesting here. Harp in Greek is kithara, from which comes our Spanish word, which is in our Bibles, cithara. Cithara. That is one word in Spanish. That is not a Spanish word. It's a Greek word. It's one of the words we have in our Spanish Bible that no one ever translated. They just took the same Greek word and gave it a Spanish spelling or a Spanish pronunciation. Cithara. And the English word guitar comes from the exact same word. The same thing happens in Spanish with the word church. We have no Spanish word for church. We use the Greek word for church in Spanish. Ecclesia. So our word is iglesia. It's the same word, just with a Spanish, we just Spanish-ized the word. You do the same thing in your English with some of your words in your Bible. You don't have an English word anywhere for baptism. You just took the baptizo from Greek and anglicized it, and you have baptism in your Bible. And so that happens time and again. So that shouldn't surprise you. But for us Spanish people, our word for a stringed instrument comes from this word right here. Cithara comes from the kithara from Greek. Now it says, as we pass that parenthesis, it says it would be difficult to play a harp or a lyre lying prostrate. Yet, Revelation 15:2 refers to the harps of God. And I discovered 2 days ago something I always knew about the one, didn't know about the other, missed it. I always knew that the Old Testament talks about the instruments of God. But in another reference, it refers to the instruments of the Lord. And so we cannot ignore the fact that those instruments had divine verification. And I guess I won't say more about that right now, but I said enough so that you know that if we would start off on an anti-instrument rant up here at the pulpit and tell you that in Amos it says there that they invented instruments of music like David, making it sound like he never should have done it. No one else should ever have done it either. Then you must be careful, because everything else that the prophet is saying there that Israel is doing incorrectly are things that all of us do every day and are glad to do it. And we'll keep on doing it. And so we're not going to, we must take the context there and realize that the sin there was not the fact that they had some cuerdas, some strings or some flutes or some pipes. The problem was that their hearts were not in harmony with God. That was the problem there, and that's what Amos is talking about. Your instrument's still going, but your heart, where is it? Which is a theme we've emphasized in this class since Monday. Celestial worship, and this is a very important sentence, will be gloriously removed from the perversions and distractions of sensuality and paganism. No one's going to take a guitar in heaven and turn someone's heart away from God with it. There's no sin there. There's no distraction there. There's no defilement there. And the Bible tells us in this next verse that's written there for you that there's no defilement in heaven. There will be nothing that defiles or subtracts from the worship of the Lamb in heaven. And it tells us in that verse that there enter in nothing that defileth, it says in that verse. Isn't that beautiful? So we don't need to worry about someone getting out of hand. We don't need to worry about someone going too lilting. We don't need to worry about that in heaven. Got that? Isn't that beautiful? It is in this life that the Christian needs to have spiritual discernment in the choices of his use of his music. All right. Now, it says here, questions or comments from the class. And now I'm going to apologize a little bit. Some of us get carried away with what we're saying and doing, and we forget that there's a clock on the wall, and we forget that there's students listening to us. And you people have something to say too. And what you have to say is important also. And your question's important. And your comment's important. And your experience of life is important. And what you want to contribute or a question you have about something is important. And we rattle along and don't give you a chance to get a word in edgewise. It's like the fellow asked the question. He said, do you know why roosters crow in the morning? And I didn't know the answer. Well, he said, when the hen's going to wake, he can't get a word in edgewise. I don't know if that's true, but that's what he told me. And so, if this teacher doesn't stop crowing, you won't have a chance either. And so, if you would please raise your hand, right here's a place. There's a pause here. Simeon.
Yeah, I've been very blessed by these sessions in the afternoons. And last night, as I was laying in bed trying to go to sleep, I was thinking about these things and thinking about God's glory in heaven and the music in heaven around the throne and how glorious that is. And I was also pondering, how can I apply these principles to my own life and in daily life, in my family, in the church, in whatever I'm doing. And then as I thought about that, it was exciting, and it was very, I'm not sure what it was, but it kept me from going to sleep for a while. But I've been glad to have the privilege of understanding some of these things that I hadn't understood in such a clear, down-to-earth way that we can all put it to practice in our lives in worship to God.
God bless you, brother. Please, several times in this lesson, it might be just appropriate to raise your hand and give a personal experience or make an observation. Please feel free to do that. If I don't see you, Mose will see you. Because I can't see very well, and so if I miss your hand, he'll find it for you. Okay, well, thank you. When does music displease God? That reference there in Ephesians, in Exodus 32, it has Moses up there in the mountain, and there's all kind of noise going on down there in that camp. And there was a calf that was built down there. And there's all kinds of things going on there that should not be. And the people are, in our Spanish Bible, it says they're desenfrenados. Now, freno is a brake. To be enfrenado is to have the brakes put on. To be desenfrenado is to take the brakes off.
So there's no restraint. It's total. Give the flesh whatever it wants. I like our Spanish translation a little better than KJV. Desenfrenado tells us exactly what was going on there. Any Spanish reader knows what happened. Your Bible says that they were made naked. A terrible thing. This was accompanying the music. This was going with the music. This is what the music led to. Did you get that? This is where the music took it. It does that today many, many times. And the verse of Amos, I do want you to turn to there in your Bible, because that's not as, you're not as acquainted with that passage as you were with Exodus 32. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. God is speaking here. I hate, I despise your feast days. And God's not against feast days. And I will not smell of your solemn assemblies. And God loves the olor fragrante, the sweet smell that rises from those altars. Though you offer me burnt offerings, which he asked them to do twice a day, and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat feast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But, notice this, dear people, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Look at that. There's a time when music displeases God. And God was not against us. That's the song. God was not against the harmony. God was not against the fact that they were worshiping, but he could not handle the way it was being done. The life was not an offering to God. Very, very well done. God bless you. We are aware that there is music that appeals to the carnal nature of man that does not please God. And there are circumstances and situations where music and or even singing are simply inappropriate. And if I would just read that particular reference to you to help verify what that sentence says, there are times when it's just not appropriate to do it. That verse says, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And we're going to have a dangerous day. It's going to be a bad day. This is not the time to do that. What Moses did up in heaven when he found out about it, on top of the Mount Sinai, when he heard about it, he fell down and interceded for the people and asked God to take his own name out of the book. To put those names in, God said he's going to wipe them out. And Moses said, don't do it. And they're down here doing this dancing, desenfrenados, and he is up here interceding for them. And you and I would be better off on top of Sinai than down there in that camp. And as these texts instruct us, the condition of the heart will help determine if the music or singing is pleasing to God or not. It will not be easy to draw a clear line and declare, all music on this side is acceptable and all on the other side is not. I am not capable today of drawing that line. But we can look at some ideas and some principles that might be helpful to giving some definition. If we can do that, then maybe that's as far as we can go. It says we probably cannot make such an accurate distinction. How then can we identify the music that draws people away from God? Well, we can use an example. Let's look at it. The employees at a bank can learn what true monetary instruments are and how to identify them. When a false bill comes into their hands, they know at once that something is amiss. Now, there's no possible way that the banking system can take a new employee and make him acquainted with all the counterfeit bills that there are, because there's a new one coming in tomorrow that no one has ever seen. And so the only thing you can do is show them what the genuine is like, what the true is like. And the reason why we spent as much time as we did, even with this exercise right here, I need to show you how this thing can work, how beautifully it can work.
so that when something is off from that, wait a minute, what? What is that doing to me? What effect did that have on me? That you can identify. Do you understand that? This is what we should do with music. We must be aware that the counterfeit is out there. We all know that, don't we? It's out there somewhere. We have learned to appreciate worshipful music, hymnody. We can sense when something alien is introduced to the tonality, to the harmony, or to the stately rhythm. We dare permit nothing that would distract us from the worship of our high God. Let us enter into the study with reverence. This special class of students is worthy of more exacting information than what this lesson will present. If any of you sitting here have material to contribute or personal comments or experiences, you are please urged to offer them to the rest of us. All right? So you just feel free to do that as we go along. The first point, point number one. There's a sentence here inside of a quote. From where it comes is where it will take you. Now, I wonder how many of us understand that without reading any more. Where it comes from, that's where it's going. It's going to take you right back there. Its origin determines the destination. It has a purpose to take you there. It came from there. It came out to get you, to take you there. Music will take us to where it originated. Those who listen to or use music will move in the direction of the source of that music. Music is not amoral. Amoral means without any moral consequence. Amoral. There are some things that are amoral. I saw an advertisement, since I'm here, of a sale they're going to have. They're going to have horses for sale. And they had horses for sale for $9,000 and up. They had horses for sale for $18,000 and up. I thought, what? I never realized that. I didn't know that. And these horses are supposed to pull something down the road. And I suppose it doesn't make a difference. I suppose it's all moral if that horse is brown or if that horse is black. But I wonder how I would feel if my horse was one of those $20,000 ones. Is that immoral? And there comes a time when we get closer to a line, don't we? Do you understand the point? Music is not immoral whether there are words with it or not. It is power. It produces effects. And those writing the music know the effect they want it to have. Now, what I'm going to do is ask you to listen to two examples of music. I'm going to give you a little example. I'm not going to make this very long. And then you raise your hand and tell me what effect that had on you when you listen to it. This will be with no words. I can put words to this. I'm not going to put words to it. La, 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 la. La 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 la. What effect did that have on you? Right? Sad, introspective. Interesting. I like that. Somebody else. Sad, introspective. Soothing. Peaceful. thoughtful. Now listen, it's what a mother sings to her baby when she's putting it to sleep. Lule, my little tiny child, la la luli, lule, lule, my little tiny child, bye bye luli, lule. What did you think about that? It's the effect that it had on you. And in one sense, there does seem to be a sadness there. It is quiet. The words this brother used here were very appropriate words, descriptive words of what he sensed. I'm going to try something else. This is going to be hard for me to do. I will try it. Are you ready to go? And forgive the if I don't do it right. What'd that do to you? I didn't hear that. Maybe it's good I didn't. Disturbing. Thank you, sister. I thought so too. It disturbed me more than it disturbed you. It was like a military march tune. Yeah, it's a John Philip Sousa march. That's what it was. Do you know who John Philip Sousa was? Now he was a band director and played a lot of march music. And the sousaphone was named for him. That's that thing you blow through. That's a great big bell on top, comes over the top of your shoulder when you're playing on it. That's a sousaphone. So he was supposed to have a concert someday with his band, and they built him a large platform up here in high so that he could direct the band that was playing, his marches and all he was doing there. And this man was a stocky man, and he was a powerful man, and he took his batons in his hand, and he came down like that for the first beat of that orchestra or the band. And broke through the platform and fell to the ground. So you can blame him for that music. You see, it has an effect on you, your music that you listen to. And the effect of that second one was very different from the first one. And there's all kinds of music in between there. The philosopher Socrates, he was a Greek, said these words, and of course he said it in Greek, "Let me write the music for the nation, and it will not matter to me who writes its laws." His point was that music has more control over the mind than what the laws have. Even if a musical selection is sound, useful, and acceptable, it can be changed into something provocative. The next word in your outline is the word example. And then it says, this song. Well, you haven't heard this song yet. And I was hoping to be able to find a copy of it. And my dear brother back here helping me with this class found me a copy of the song that I wanted. I'm going to try to sing a little bit of this song for you. And you will recognize, many of you will recognize this song. I'm just trying to see if I can get body and soul together here to be able to sing this. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Why not? All right, let's take a look at what we have here. To my understanding of things, this song is useful, acceptable, worshipful. I'm talking about the music now, apart from the words. I think the music itself, it's certainly not when I survey the wondrous cross, but it is, I think, well within the range of acceptable music. But it would take nothing at all to change this music. It would take nothing at all to change this music into rock. I could sing this for you in rock, if you want to hear it that way. I could turn this into blues for you, if you want to hear blues. We could turn it into that very easily. So as far as turning it into a ranchero, into a hillbilly song, it would be no problem doing that because it's fairly close to that already. So it would take very little to turn it into that. And I had thought of trying to do some of those things for you and decided against it. But I think if you know what I'm talking about, that music would lend itself very, very easily. And we had the word syncopation just a while ago, and syncopation depends who would give this music to, it would be full of syncopation in a short time. This song would gyrate you and make you do that. As you're listening to it, it wouldn't take anything at all to change this song. And so, even music that is very, very right and acceptable, get into the hands of the wrong person, something that can be done. I was a lead guitarist, and when I see a song like that, I can just think of what to do with that song. It just is. Music was so much part of me at that point. I have no trouble telling you what I would do with that song. If I wanted to have this effect or this, it would be easy to do. Please just accept my word for it. This song has a powerful spiritual message with a good melody and harmony. But we could pervert it into something quite different very easily. And this happens with music. We can take nearly any hymn or spiritual song and change it into something that represents hillbilly music. We cannot separate music from the intent and value system of its origin. That's going to be the origin of the people producing it, the artist involved, the musician involved, the songwriter involved. We will not be able to separate the music from the intent of the value system where it originated. Point number two. We have noted the three elements of music. Some have compared music to a human person in this way, that the melody with its message could edify the spirit, the harmony might be more appealing to the soul, and the rhythm has its effect on the body. And this may be an arbitrary comparison. You can't quite that easily define those three things there and divide them up. It doesn't quite work that way, so I'm saying it's a bit arbitrary, but at least gives us an idea, and maybe serves a useful tool there to help you see that. At least it does affect us in these ways. And yet, there's a valid point up here. Composers of rock music, and here I'm talking about rock, accentuate the beat of music, that's rhythm. It is that which you hear from the boom box of a passing car before you are close enough to hear the music itself. Who knows what I'm talking about? Comes through your windshield, comes through your windows, comes through the air conditioner, comes right into your seat before they ever hear the music itself. But that, it's almost like this. It's almost like you can feel the vibrations coming at you. You just feel the vibrations coming at you without hearing the noise. There's something moving. And that's exactly what is happening. It's vibrations, and they are strong. But they also do something else with the rhythm. Are you following me there on the outline? We notice that the first pulse, in a measure, receives a stronger beat. Song leaders know that. So in their directing, they use a downbeat with a hand or with the arm for that first pulse inside the measure. But rock music changes this and puts a heavy beat last, like this. Or this. It just so happens that the way you were created, your body has rhythmic motions. Your body has such rhythmic motions that we are today in the Eastern time zone in the state of Indiana. But my body clock and my wife's body clock is still in Central time zone from Costa Rica. And since it gets dark up here, considerably later than it gets light later in the morning from what it does in Costa Rica, our time clock, the rhythm that we have built in here, are all down there. And so we get awake and get moving around in the morning the exact same time we do down there. But it's an hour later up here. Your body's worked that way. You have rhythms. And your body is used to this. And rock music changes that. And when it comes hard. And you feel that and you hear it. And you just can hardly keep your body from doing that. This produces an effect. And then you see in that second example we have there in that line that the pulses do not always come in the same rhythm. You see that? I put that there intentionally. You can see that on your paper. This produces an effect that stimulates the nerves and the whole body wants to respond with gyrations or shouts or grotesque movements. And it is sexually stimulating as well. Musicians know how to manipulate an audience with the use of chords also. Please pay attention here. We noted that there are chords used near to the end of a musical phrase that need resolution. But some composers end the music on such chords that are not resolved, this chord here, or chords like it, they're probably using ninths instead of this dominant seventh. But chords like this, instead of ending the song here, where there's a home tone, a restful feeling, and we came back to a starting point. Look what it says here. Some composers end the music on such chords for the purpose of holding the audience in suspense or with a sense of unfulfillment or incompleteness. There is no restful conclusion. The nerves are left hanging. You can easily imagine how such an audience will find fulfillment after the concert. And I didn't put that answer in there. You can figure that out yourself. Such music also uses discord or dissonance, harsh sounds, void of harmony. Again, we can understand their purpose in using such chords. And I'm not giving you a lot of examples of that. We're looking at the principle involved here. Does someone have a comment on what we have down here so far to number two? Or an observation or a personal experience or anybody have anything you want to add?
The rock beat, it has been proven to rework the whatever goes on inside that makes the rhythm of the heartbeat also, and it actually changes to an unnatural beat pattern.
And thank you for that comment. That is an accurate comment, which you just heard. There's a sister here, Brother Mose. Thank you, brother.
I have a question on a part where you were talking about earlier. We cannot separate music from the intent and value system of its origin. How much should we be focused on the origin or researching the author and composer?
I don't know your name, sister, but the question is very good. And let's go down through here and see if you still have the question at the end. We'll go down through here. We have a few more comments about that. But I don't expect you. I don't expect that you're going to be able to track everything down. But sister, I don't know what your name is. But John D., when he put that hymn book together, he did. He tracked it all down. And so I made a point there. What is my point? There is safe music. There is holy music. There is a repertoire of music that we can be referring to and benefiting from. And somebody has done the research. And then new music is going to come along and it's not in here. New music can come along that has not been filtered through the brotherhood's evaluation of things. And so it didn't get into the folder. There's going to be music like that. And maybe someone's going to do some research at that end. But I think we'll have some clues there before we get done. But excellent question. Did you hear the value of that question? Number three. Musicians control the audience in other ways also. I mean, I was talking about music up till now. In this paragraph here, we're not going to talk about music, but it's a vital part. It also should be a part of our music. Notice what it says. The amplification is often deafening, using large stacks of speakers. But the appearance of the performers also is intended to provide an interpretation for their music. They interpret their music by their appearance. So they use heavy metal chains they have hanging on their bodies, around their necks, or on their waist. Piercings with tattoos. Men use long hair. And some of the women are bald or nearly bald in some of those groups, punk rock groups. The dress is slovenly, along with the undress that's evident. They use a lot of leather and perform with stimulating postures. Elvis Presley was known for his immoral gestures while he was on the stage. And I could give you some graphics there, but we will not do that. This, along with, I lived in the Elvis Presley era. This, along with the use of, and the Beatles too. This, along with the use of wildly blinking lights or near darkness or clouds of vapor, all contribute to reverence and sensuality. And this is not an exhaustive list, but it illustrates the Antichrist character of such music. Did you get that? Now, there are some comments here, Brother Mose. Or not. You were answering my question. Is there anyone out there? Do you have something there?
I heard say that if you put a raw egg in front of one of the speakers, in a rock concert, by the time the rock concert is over, it'll be a hard-boiled egg.
Yeah, well, I know one thing. It has an effect on the hearers. I'll give this. Two people that are sitting here heard me say this, and so I don't like to repeat myself. But maybe I'll just say this to you because I said it the first day I was here. Okay, so I was working in a subdivision, and we built duplexes there, and I was an electrician. I wired those houses. And so you have a lot of kinds of people there. There were very few Christians worked there. And I was walking out across the building lots there, headed towards the pickup truck to go home one day. This was in Tennessee. And I saw a cassette tape. Now, back in those days, they didn't have MP3s. They didn't have CDs. They had cassette tapes. I picked this cassette tape up and it said second chapter of Acts. I thought maybe someone was reading the second chapter of Acts, and I couldn't figure out why I would take a whole cassette to read the second chapter of Acts. The second chapter of Acts is the name of a Christian rock group. I don't know if they still exist or not, because what I'm telling you happened 35 years ago. So, when I got into the pickup truck, there's a cassette player in there, and I stuck this thing in there. It's probably the first time that I really had a first-hand opportunity to listen to Christian rock music. Some of the words are very, very good. I'll give you an example of some of the words that were on some of the songs. One of the songs said this, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will break my heart." Well, that phrase has been part of my life ever since I heard it. It's very, very true. Very, very right. And we have to be careful of the words we say to people and about people. Played it on the way home. 45-minute ride home. 40-minute ride back the next morning. Played it again. What happened? Excellent answer, Diane. Thank you, brother. I assume it was at the point where I could not stop listening to it. I could not stop listening to it. There's a song on there titled "My Night Light." I just could not stop listening to that song, "My Night Light." So I rolled the window down on that side of the truck, hit the reject button, and took that tape and threw it out the window. And I don't know what would have happened to me if I wouldn't have done that. Music has an effect on you. Point four. With much caution and reverence, we need to address something important here that is affecting our youth especially. Many are being influenced into the direction of CCM, contemporary Christian music. Stop there. Listen. I was given this assignment for Burton, Indiana. And because of the fact that we're extremely busy on these few days we have in the States, there are so many sermons to get ready, so many things to do, I had to get some of it done before I left home. Sometimes I can work on sermons and lessons where we go, but there's not enough hours in a day, not enough time available in the week to get everything prepared that we have to do till the end of next week. So I try to get some of these things done before, so I start working in this music class here for Burn, Indiana, at home. And got an email that came in the mail from an elder in one of the churches in the States. He said, "Brother Dale, I have a young man in my congregation that came from a very conservative church. Church that would probably claim to be more conservative than any congregation that's represented here today. They moved to this other congregational community. The young man, about 17 or 18 years old, with his family. The young man in the church group where he was before, some another, started getting involved with CCM, with Christian contemporary music, contemporary Christian music, rather. He was swallowed in it. Of course, he soon lost his appreciation for the church, for his parents, for the congregation's positions, and the bishop there, elder, asked me if we would take this young man into our home and take care of him for a while, try to help him with this problem. I'm pretty sure that the elder of that church had no idea that we're teaching this course right here this week. But this young man is in very, very serious shape. And so with that in my mind, I come to this course with that ringing in my ears. Can you take him into your home for a while? This is what we have in our church." Many are being influenced into the direction of contemporary Christian music. And it is not easy to give an accurate description of this music. But since many of the artists of CCM came from the rock world, some of that is evidenced in their music. The words are intended to be Christian, but the music is stimulating, catchy, repetitive, and addictive. We cannot justify the music, because the words are religious. The good is bait to attract and to catch. And the words are not always sound either. They present a Christianity that allows each of us to feel good about himself. The message is often very shallow. But where does the music come from? And I don't even like to say this. I don't like to take you farther in this paragraph. CCM has artists who are homosexuals and lesbians. The doctrinal carelessness of these artists permits divorce, premarital sex, and other, if it feels good, do it, kinds of behavior. Young people are listening to these artists and their music, perhaps without a thought about their origin. It says here in this paragraph that I could give you a list of these artists. I could make a list here of their songs. I chose to not do that. I wouldn't doubt that some of you know these artists by name. Some of you probably know this music, and some of you might have this music in the glove box of your car or in your console sitting out there in the parking lot right now. And I don't blame you for that. But we're not here to blame anybody. We're not even here to blame these artists. These artists are who they are. It's the Christianity that they know. They never had John Hilty for a chorus director. They never had Leonard Gunther for a pastor. They haven't heard the kind of sermons that you've heard. They didn't have the careful parental training that was given to you. They need the same help that you're receiving in these days. We don't blame people. That's why there's no list here. You understand me? That's not what we're here for. We're here to encourage and to help and shine a light where a light will shine. And plant a flower where a flower will grow. We're not here to condemn anybody. Jesus Christ himself would not condemn these artists, but he would surely show them a better way. I'm trying to help you see that too. Young people are listening to these artists and the music perhaps without thought of its origin. This cannot be pleasing to God. Would we bring a preacher or evangelist to our pulpit who is a sexual pervert? Would we bring these musical groups into our service and have them perform for us? And Brother Aiden on Tuesday evening read those verses that are written right here in your outline, 2 John 9:11. And that text was written in the lesson before Brother Aiden read it on Tuesday night. So I didn't copy it from him. But you know what it says there? Do you remember what it says? About bidding Godspeed to those who have a doctrine that's not according to Christ. We should not do it. We don't bring everybody in here to teach us and entertain us in our churches. Why then should we have their music on our MP3 players? It says here we could give a list of these artists and some of their songs, but you can readily recognize them. We cannot permit this music in our churches. That would be my conviction. I'm sure that most of us here would agree with that. I hope that was discreetly written. Does someone have a comment or something you want to say here? I just trust that was reverently written. That's what I trust. I trust that you understand what we're looking at there. The young sister asked Brother Mose, how do you know the origin? And I'm going to do something here that's not on the outline. All right. Praise music. Do you know what we're talking about there? Do you know that? Maranatha? Do you know what I mean by praise music? The Maranatha people is a big example there, and there are others in that line. I think I have it on the outline for tomorrow. Twilight of Paris, We Will Glorify the Lamb. Do you know that song? We will glorify the King. You know that song? Okay, that's going to be in a praise music category. That's a praise music category. And praise music will tend to do what number 31 does to us. You're with me? It'll tend to do what 31 does. It'll bring us maybe closer to a side. Not quite in the very center, you know? It's definitely gendered. It's definitely tending towards a certain direction. I think some of that praise music is beautiful. I took that song, We Will Glorify, translated to Spanish. It's number 19 in our Spanish hymnal. And our people love the song beautifully, and the Spanish translation is outstanding. The people love it. They don't know the English, what the English words say. They don't know. But we sing it in Spanish. And I appreciate the music and the message enough that I want to see that song in our language. I translate it for that reason. All right. So now from praise music, we make another step. We come out of the praise music category and come over to contemporary Christian. That's different. There's a definite step from here to here. And I just being aware of that, knowing that, and wanting to be conscious about it, and wanting to be careful about it, and wanting to honor God in your selections, I think that will help you back there, sister, to find your way, whether you know all the origins or not. I think being conscious of that will help you. It says here, number 5, we considered lilting tunes. And I thought here, taking time to read part of the introduction to this hymn book that we use here in this Bible school, just a few things that Brother John said. It won't take me very long. If you want to follow along, it's on Roman numeral 8. And I'm reading it at the top of the page. I'm going to, because of time up there, I'm going to skip the first paragraph and start the second paragraph where it says the majority of the songs and hymns of the church also develop a theme in both the text and the music. The music of these hymns advances the theme through varied repetitions to a definite conclusion. And you can name some songs there. As such, these songs reflect the timeless qualities and depth of the new song. The new song being Worthy is the Lamb. For this reason, they should constitute the main repertoire of songs sung regularly. You've already heard that this week. Second, next paragraph. A smaller portion of the selections are gospel songs, generally songs with a refrain that tend towards musical repetition with less variety and a conclusion with a weaker resolution. Used on an occasional basis, these songs offer a simple message for a particular need. However, a steady diet of these songs will steadily place an unbalanced focus on the experience of the worshiper rather than the worthiness of God the Lamb. Amen, Brother John, and amen. An attempt was made to avoid the cheap gospel song that replaces solemn worship with musical harangue. It is a fact that shallow music tends to support only trite, excessively repetitious text. By contrast, songs patterned after God's new song offer a rich content of timeless truth to be pondered, meditated on, masticated, chewed. They nurture the singers to a deep, practical understanding of God, His purpose for His children. I'll stop there and tell you something that Brother John told me one day. We were talking about music. This is something that I want you to remember. Done in your outline. It's worthwhile writing it down. The writer said in the Bible, while I was musing, the fire burned. He used the word pondered there. You could have said meditated. You could say musing. While I was musing, the fire burned. Now, when you take the letter A in Greek and put it before a word, it takes a word that makes it opposite. It completely changes the meaning of the word to the opposite meaning. So here's someone musing and the fire in their heart is burning and they're meditating on God's word. And here's a person who is amusing. He's in an amusement park. He is being amused. See the difference? And when music no longer moves us to muse, but amuses us, we have crossed a line. Now, did we get that? Okay. We finished number 5. What effect does your music have on you? Please consider these questions, brothers and sisters. Does it make you move and swing and bob your head and twist your body? Or does it bow your heart before the throne? Do you listen to hear the music? Or do you hear God? Does it make you feel good and mesmerize you? Or do you feel the presence of the Holy One? What effect does your music have on how you're living? This is the test of worship. Let us ask a few questions about your choices in music. And this list is a very provocative and important list. Are you following? Does it foster respect for authorities in your life? Does it soothe me in my attraction to the world? Does it stimulate an erotic love life and or sexual experimentation so that I really want to try it? Does it provide a fantasy where I become the hero, enjoying what I always wanted to do and to be? Gives me a chance to now be to make my own movie, play my own movie, be my own film director. It turns me into my hero. And I've accomplished what I always wanted to do in life. Does it permit an escape from the reality of my present situation? Does it offer a God that supplies what I want, that accepts me as I am without placing me under any obligation? Am I drawing closer to Christ and to my brotherhood because of the music that we are together using in our praise and worship of God? Does it encourage me to be committed, obedient, and clearly identified with Christ and His church? Does it increase my appreciation for my parents and my pastors? Is my music preparing me to become a martyr for the cause of Christ? That last question is the most important question that you will face in this course. Is my music preparing me to become a martyr for the Lord Jesus? Let us pray. And Father, we thank you for your help. We thank you for the help of these dear students. We thank you for their eagerness and their willingness to learn. We thank you for their contribution to the class. You know, God, there are students here that are making decisions. There are students here that are evaluating things. There are students here that want to be decisively clear on this subject, dear God. And they need your help. They need your confirmation. They need your spiritual direction. They need pastors that support them. They need youth around them that are going the same direction. And I want to thank you for number 31 in our hymn book. And we thank you that Twyla wrote, "We Will Glorify." Father, help us to know where to draw our lines because we don't always know. Help us, Father, to be discerning in our music selections. And help us, above all things, to live in a way that glorifies you, even when we get mixed up a little bit on the music sometimes. But teach us to keep the life straight. And so, God bless this dear body of students, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your help.